Well, this morning we come to the end of our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And you know, a lot has happened since we started this sermon series on July 30th, 2023, almost 3 years. But one thing that hasn't changed is the Word of God. As the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Well, the setting for our scripture reading this morning is on the lake shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning, and this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. They're out on a lake, and they're fishing, and Jesus invites them to share a breakfast. Now, we have all heard of after-dinner conversations, right? Well, here, Jesus has a very, very important breakfast conversation, after-breakfast conversation with Simon Peter. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we are going to finish this up with verses 15 through 23. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that's not the end. There's still some verses after that. What about those verses? Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about those verses. We covered those 2 weeks ago. So this will be the last message. And again, as I've said many, many times, this is my favorite story in the Bible. I just love this story because I have really messed up in my life from time to time, and God has always been forgiving and always just restored me right back to the ministry and things like that. So I've always loved this story about the restoration of Peter, restoring Peter back into the ministry. So John chapter 21, verses 15 through 23. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Therefore this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" And that ends our scripture reading for this morning. Now, Jesus had this conversation with Peter because he wanted to restore Peter to usefulness. And that's because Peter failed the Lord big time. And Peter was probably wondering if the Lord would ever be able to use him again. But friends, let me remind you this morning that our God is a God not only of the second chance, but the third chance, the fourth chance, and the 100th chance. So if you're here today and you have failed the Lord in the past, Well, just remember, he can also restore you. You know, the old devil in the Bible, it says, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's why he is called the great destroyer. But not Jesus. Jesus is the great restorer. And always remember that. You know, think about it. If God could take a murderer like Moses and use him, if God could take an adulterer like David and use him, if God could take a Christ-hating Jewish terrorist by the name of Saul, change his name to Paul, and use him mightily, well, certainly God can use any one of us. And that's because, again, he is a great restorer. So with that said, I want to show you three important truths that you need to know about God's restoration. And the first truth when it comes to God's restoration is that loving Jesus is the key to knowing Jesus. Loving Jesus, okay, is the key to knowing Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you have to love him, okay? Now, this breakfast conversation between Jesus and Peter, well, it takes us back to the night before the crucifixion. And let me tell you, the parallels are too clear to miss. Because here, standing around a campfire, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And just earlier, around another campfire, at the court of Caiaphas, the high priest, you remember Peter had denied the Lord three times. In other words, Peter had failed, plain and simple. But now Jesus meets Peter at his failure, not to condemn him, but to restore him back to usefulness. Hey, the first fire, that was a fire of humiliation. But the second fire, that, my friends, is a fire of what we call restoration. I mean, think about it. At the Last Supper, Jesus had already warned his disciples that one of them would betray him and the rest of them would scatter into the night. But you all remember Peter, right? Oh, yeah. Peter pushed back by saying, "Lord, even if all of these other guys leave you, I will never leave you. I will die for you." And Jesus quietly replied, "Peter, Peter, 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 before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And that's exactly what happened. As Peter stood there denying Jesus, cursing, trying to distance himself from Jesus, the Gospel of Luke tells us that as Jesus was being led away, their eyes met. Their eyes met. And the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want you to notice that there is a play on words that occurs here that doesn't come across in our English translation. And that is, Jesus and Peter are using different words for love. Okay? For instance, in round one, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" He uses the word agape for love. Okay? Now, that word agape means, do you have a perfect love for me? And Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He's using the word phileo for love. Again, the Greek had four or five different words for love. We in the English speaking nation, we have what? One. And that's why it's so confusing. I love Paula, I love pizza. It's kind of different, you know. But the Greek language, they break it down, okay? They do a really good job there. So you have Jesus. So you have Jesus say, "Do you agape me?" And Peter comes back and he says, "Oh no, Lord! You know that I phileo you." Now that word phileo means, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you." In other words, Peter has come to a point where he's not going to make claims that he can't keep anymore. Peter has learned his lesson. And then in round two, Jesus once again asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And again, Peter responds with, "Yes, Lord, you do know that I phileo you. I'm very fond of you." And now we come to round three, and Jesus changes it up. Jesus changes it up to match Peter's word for love, and it broke Peter's heart. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And the Bible says that Peter was grieved by that. And Peter responds by saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." In other words, Peter is saying, "Lord, you know me better than I know myself, and I'm not going to make claims anymore that I can't keep. You know that I am fond of you." And friends, Jesus is asking the same question of all of you today and me. Do you love me more than any other person or anything? You see, friends, this Christian life is not that complicated. We make it complicated, but it's really not that complicated. It's not about learning a multitude of rules and regulations. It isn't about performing a series of religious rituals. This Christian life is simply about what? Loving Jesus. Not that complicated. As Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. In one of Jesus' shortest parables, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, he says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Think about that. What is the pearl that Jesus is pointing to? Well, it's knowing and loving him. And you can't put a price tag on that. So that's the first point I wanted to make today. Loving Jesus is the key to knowing Jesus. If you want to know Jesus on a personal level, you have to love him. All right, let's move on. The second truth when it comes to God's restoration is that serving Jesus is the result of loving Jesus. If you truly, truly love Jesus, you will serve him. Now, did you notice that each time Peter answered Jesus, Jesus came back with something like this: "Well, then tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep." Do y'all get what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that people are like sheep who need a shepherd. Anybody here ever been around sheep? They're stupid. Casey shaking his hand. Anybody that has been around sheep are stupid. They're getting themselves in trouble all the time. These stupid animals will drown in a water trough. I mean, they're pathetic. They really are. And guess what? We are compared to them. Why? Because we can be pretty bullheaded. We can be get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. I should get an amen to this. We do. We find ourselves in trouble from time to time. Sheep are not smart. That's why Jesus compared us to sheep. And that's why we need someone to shepherd us. And that someone is Jesus, the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. And friends, the way we serve Jesus is by feeding and shepherding his sheep. That's how we love Jesus. That's how we show Jesus how much we love him, is by taking care of one another. Is by taking care of one another. You know, when I was a young pastor, I had a really bad habit of referring to the congregation as my church. My church. But over time, I came to realize how misplaced that language really was. Because Jesus said, feed my lambs. Shepherd my flock. You see, the church has never belonged to me. Church has always belonged to Jesus. And even now, I still hear pastors speaking about what's happening in my church. And I understand that where they're coming from. They're coming from a place of love, responsibility, and a deep investment in the church. But friends, it's very, very important that we never lose sight of this truth. The church is not ours to own. The church is the Lord's to lead. But I want to take this one step further. Caring for the church is not just the pastor's responsibility either. It belongs to all of us. All of us. My brother called me the other day, probably around Monday, I think it was, called me to let me know that Pastor Pless, who was our childhood pastor, passed away. Matter of fact, his funeral was yesterday in Princeton, Wisconsin. Pastor Pless meant a lot to me and my brother. He married both of us. Well, we didn't get married, but he married my brother and his wife, and he married me and Paula. He preceded over my mom and dad's funeral. Very, very important to, he was very important to me and my brother. And my brother told me that a week before he died, he went to visit Pastor Pless in a nursing home. Pastor Pless had no kids. It was just him and his wife. And it was just him and his wife. They didn't have any children, and his wife just passed away 6 months before he did. And he was in a nursing home, and my brother went to visit him in Markazan, which was probably about 20 miles from Princeton. And as he was leaving, Pastor Pless grabbed him by the hand and looked at him with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Mikey, thank you so much for visiting me. You're the first person that has visited me since I've been here." My brother said, "Kenny," he had been in that nursing home for 3 weeks, and I'm the only person that has visited him? How sad is that? And you know, I started to think about this man's life. He served St. John's Lutheran Church for 45 years. He was the pastor of that church from 1977 to 2022. He married most of the people there. He buried most of their parents. He baptized and confirmed their children. If you were in the nursing home or if you were in the hospital, that man was there bringing you communion and praying over you. And yet when that man needed somebody, almost nobody came. That's absolutely heartbreaking. But unfortunately, it reveals something that's very common in the church today. A lot of people think caring for others, that's the pastor's job. I even had a deacon once tell me, that's why we hired you. But friends, nowhere in the Bible does it say ministry belongs only to pastors. You know what the pastor's role is? It's to equip you to go out and do the ministry. That's my role. That's the pastor's role, to equip the saints. Because ministry belongs to the whole church. Every believer is called to love people, to encourage people, to pray for people, to visit people, to serve people, and to care for people. And I'm not just talking about your own little personal group in the church, your own little clique. I'm talking about the entire body. You see, friends, our job is to show our love for Jesus Christ by serving others. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. And I guess that leads to the question, are you laying down your life for others? Because truth be told, we tend to focus more on ourselves than we do on other people. You know, before cell phones, narcissists had to work, didn't they? They had to find a mirror so they could look at themselves. But not today. Narcissists have what? Selfies. They're taking selfies because why? They have to be in the center of the frame. But again, the question is, are you investing your life in serving others? And again, I'm not just talking about your little group of friends. That's easy. Now, you may be thinking, well, Ken, that's easy for you to say, but I know some sheep in the church that aren't very lovable. They can be mean and they can be vindictive. You're telling me that I'm supposed to love them too? Yeah. I'm telling you that. Notice Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you love my sheep? He asked Peter, do you love me? And if the answer is yes, then you'll be willing to serve others. And yes, even the difficult ones. You're called to serve me, and I can be very difficult from time to time. Don't you? The only time you've ever said amen in church. You finally woke up. My goodness. Yeah, so they're difficult. Oh, I can be difficult. You can be difficult from time to time, and don't say you can't. We all can. Jesus said, do you love me? He didn't say, do you love the sheep? If you love Jesus, you're going to love the sheep, and you're going to serve the sheep. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down his life for his friends. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He laid down his life for you when he went to that cross. Now, let's be clear. When we're talking about laying down our lives for others, it doesn't mean dying for them, though it might. It means calling up that shut-in neighbor and offering to bring them some groceries. It may mean mowing the lawn of the guy next door from you. It may mean visiting somebody in a nursing home that everyone else has forgotten. And you know, in a way, Peter did lay down his life for Jesus on that day. Think about it. Peter changed jobs. He went from being a fisherman to a shepherd, because we never read about Peter ever fishing again. You know, the next time we see Peter's name in the Bible, it's in the book of Acts. And Peter is feeding what? He's feeding the people with the word of God, and 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ on that day. And it didn't end there. Peter was the first one to feed the word of God to a Gentile named Cornelius, and he and his entire household came to know Jesus Christ. We're called to serve. That's how people will know that we love Jesus, is we're serving one another. All right, let's finish this up. The third truth when it comes to God's restoration is that following Jesus gives us hope for the future. We do have hope for the future. Now, Jesus made three very, very important statements in this passage. One was a question, and the other two, they were commands. First, he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, we have no idea what he was talking about. He could have been pointing at the fish. He could have been pointing at the other disciples. We don't know. But do you love me more than these? In other words, am I the most precious commodity that you have? Am I the most precious person that you have? And secondly and thirdly, he said, feed my sheep. Follow me. Those were the three things that were said. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep and follow me. Now, that wasn't the first time Peter had heard that command to follow me, because 3 years earlier on that same lake shore, Jesus said, "Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." But in this context, we're told that Jesus said, follow me in reference of the kind of death in which Peter would glorify God. This is talking about Peter's death. Are you willing to follow me into death? Look again at what Jesus said in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, the Bible does not tell us how Peter died. But one of the first church historians, Eusebius, he quotes Origen. And Origen wrote this. I guess Origen was an eyewitness to Peter's crucifixion. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downwards, as he himself had desired to suffer. That came from an eyewitness. In other words, tradition tells us that Peter did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. So Peter was crucified upside down. Now, however Peter died, Jesus knew how and when Peter would die. And friends, he knows how and when you and I will die. He knows everything about us. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 16, we read, "Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance." Knew us before we were born. That's why abortion is so bad. Because you're playing God. When you take the life of that unborn, you're playing God. Because the Lord knows that person. And then it says, and in your book, all of them were written. All of them were written the days that they were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. But you know, friends, in spite of all the troubles around us, You and I do have one precious commodity that really can't be taken away from us. And that is hope. We Christians have hope. And let me tell you, the Bible, just read the Bible. The Bible is full of hope. For instance, in one of Israel's darkest times in history, after they had been invaded by a foreign power and Solomon's temple had been absolutely demolished, God gave them this word through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 17. This is the promise that God gave to Jeremiah to give to Israel and Judah. "And there is hope for your future, declares Yahweh, and your children will return to their own territory." Now, when Jeremiah wrote that, Jerusalem was a war zone. But this man by the name of Jeremiah the prophet had so much hope in that promise that God made, he bought a piece of property in the middle of that war zone. That's what I call faith. That's what I call having hope. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of hope of the promises that are made in this Bible? And I hope you do. And that leads me to this question. Are you willing to glorify God in your life and also in your death? And that reminds me of something that Jesus said. Jesus said, and he's talking about a seed. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." You know, a seed doesn't look like too much on its own, does it? And when you bury a seed, it seems like that's the end of the story. But in reality, that's exactly where life begins for that seed. And in the same way, when you and I hold on too tightly to our lives, our plans, our comfort, our control, well, that's when you and I will remain unchanged and unfruitful, when we're grabbing onto ourselves. But when we surrender ourselves fully to God, even when it feels like a loss, that's when life really begins. That, my friends, is when God brings something lasting and eternal into our lives. So the question isn't just, will I live for God, but am I willing to let go to trust him completely, whatever the cost? That's the question. Well, as we come to the end of this passage, and really the end of our journey through John's gospel, we're left with a simple but a searching call from Jesus. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. By the way, that's the Christian life. Not that complicated. But it's not easy either. You know, Jesus took a broken down, ashamed man like Peter, and he restored him. He didn't discard Peter. He didn't try to find someone to replace Peter, did he? No. He restored Peter to the ministry. And then he recommissioned Peter. And friends, he does the same thing today. So if you're here today and you failed the Lord, don't stay by that first fire of regret. You need to come to the second fire, because the second fire is the fire of restoration. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is not finished with any of you yet. You're still breathing. I will hear some older saints, and they get very frustrated from time to time because they're like, I can't do anything anymore. All I can do is just sit on my recliner. I can't do nothing. That's a lie from Satan himself. God is not done with you. You know how to use a telephone. You can call people up and you can talk to them and you can cheer them up that way. You still know how to use a pencil and a piece of paper and lick a stamp and put it on an envelope. So for you senior saints out there, I am here to tell you, God is not done with you yet. Someday he's going to bring you home, but it's not today. You're still here and you are vitally important to the Lord, and don't ever let Satan convince you that you're not. Again, don't stay by that first fire of regret. Come to the second fire of restoration. I mean, God loves to take what's broken and make it useful again. He loves to take what is empty and fill it with purpose. He loves to take our ordinary lives and use them for eternal things. That's what he did for Peter, and by golly, that's what he does for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great restorer. Father, thank you that even when we fail you, you don't cast us aside, but you call us back with grace and mercy. So, Father, help us to love you more than anything else in this world. Father, teach us. Teach us to serve others faithfully with humility and with compassion. And, Father, give us the courage to follow you wherever you lead, whatever the cost. So, Father, take our lives and use them for your glory. Father, let us trust you with our future. And let us surrender ourselves to you. And it is in Jesus' precious, precious name that we do pray. Amen.